Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning in this wonderful group that's here, relatives and friends and people I've known for a long time. I'm Pastor Gino Robinson. My wife Betty and I have been hanging around here for about 15 years. Technically, I'm retired. Yeah, exactly. I teach about at least three different Bible studies during the week, and I've been on staff here. I was on staff here for 10 years and been retired from that job, technically totally retired from for about 3 or 4 years. So Pastor Dan asked me to share the word this morning with you all while they're up on the way home, or maybe they're still fishing. I don't know. We'll see. So we're going to study the book of Judges and the last half of the first chapter. Now, if you've read that last half of the first chapter, you're gonna wonder, what in the world can we get from that? I think you'll be surprised. Now, if you've not already done so, let me encourage you to sit down in one sitting and read the entire book of Judges. It's a book filled with challenge, apathy, defeat, hunger, anger, trauma, great dreams, and failures. Foolish men, and at least one strong woman, and one or two kind of sneaky ones. Today, though, our thrust is incomplete obedience. Now, by the way, I want to couch this way. We do not condone disobeying God, nor do we condone doing it halfway. But in one sense, because our God is a God of love and grace and mercy, if we fail, we suddenly can have new opportunities to move ahead. You know, we can learn from our failures. So you'll see this when I read the scripture in a moment. And when, by the way, after a while, I'm going to ask you to participate with me in a little quiz. I know that you are scared of quizzes, but don't worry about it. You'll appreciate it. So we're going to look at Judges chapter 1, verses 27 to 36. Now that's on page 188 in the Pew Bible if you need to look at it. So would you stand with me as we read the scripture? And let me make one comment about Bible names. Sometimes if you read the scripture, you're a little bit intimidated by them. Let me suggest that if you read a Bible name that you cannot pronounce, just say watermelon. And watermelon was 938 years old when he died, you know. That way you won't have to be too bothered by the tongue twister names. Now, I think I've mastered the names here, so don't worry about that. There will be no watermelons in the reading of this scripture. So beginning in verse 27, the Hebrew writers write, "And Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in the land. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor and did not drive them out completely. And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol, so the Canaanites lived among them and became subject to forced labor. Now Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko, or the inhabitants of Sidon, or of Alab, or of Achib, or of Helba, or of Aphek, or Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth-Anath, so they lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Beth Anath became subject to forced labor among them. And the Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come out on the plain. And the Amorites persisted in dwelling in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shebalim, and the hand of the house of Joseph, that is, the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim, rested heavily on them, and they became subject to forced labor. And the border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Akrahim, from Selah, upward. Now may the Lord bless to your hearts and minds the reading of this word of God. Would you pray with me now? Father, we've come to an interesting passage of scripture. We've come to a challenge that the people have had. They're following your will, Father, as they came back into the land, but they followed in completely. We ask you to help us learn from this time today as we apply it to our lives and our experiences. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Go ahead and be seated. At one time or other, some of you were teenagers. Oh, most of you were teenagers. Some of you, maybe one or two or three, I don't know, some of you are teenagers. Some of you think you are. Some of you will have teenagers, or will have, or have them right now. Now, I happen to know, because I had two teenagers in my house one time or other, that you really love them. They're wonderful. However, that sometimes they actually survive teenageness is a miracle. And I think it was Mark Twain that said, if a person gets to be 13, put him in a barrel, put the lid on, plug up the bunghole. That's kind of the place, you know, with a stopper a stopper, and don't open it until he's 21. You agree? Amen. Okay. But let's also assume that they're very, very helpful. And as I notice our teenagers in our church, a lot of them actually are tremendously helpful. But we all know that boys and girls are different. You remember the old nursery rhyme? What are boys made out of? Dirt, snails, puppy dog tails, and not to mention frogs. And what are little girls made out of? Sugars. You notice that was a lady who said that? Sugar and spice and everything nice. And I tell you what, we're thankful for the ladies who are sweet and spice. Betty's daughter and my lives in Fresno, and she has two beautiful girls, both in college, and a 15-year-old boy. She's really struggling with how to deal with the boy, because as good as Jack is, he is so different from his sisters. She'll understand. So now I want to make a disclaimer here in a minute for this illustration. None of the kids in our church are like the kid I'm going to tell you about, because it's one of my sons. Now, my son was, 13 or 14, and I said to him, son, I need the garage swept out. Now, there had been a year's worth of debris blown in from the wind and leaves and stuff along the edges, and you'd have to move some stuff to get it. So he said, sure, I'll do it, Dad, I'll go do it. And there he did it. And he swept it. Okay, several hours later, I said, I need to go check on the boy. And the next thing I knew, I go into the garage. And yeah, the edges have been swept. And there's all kinds of other stuff. But there were three or four piles of dirt right in the floor of the garage. He obeyed, but incompletely. Now, I didn't kill him. He ultimately went back and finished the job. But the job was only half done. In fact, when I went to look for him, I found him that he was in his room playing Donkey Kong. Now that tells you the date of how long ago that was. He obeyed but didn't complete the task, and I was not very pleased. I imagine that's something most of us have experienced in one form or another in our lives. I think the Lord must have felt that way when he was looking at how the children of Israel obeyed but didn't obey. He said, you're going to take this land and drive out the inhabitants. Now, don't get all upset about the way they did it in those days. That's just the way they did it in those days. And God was accommodating himself to the culture and the time. But they went out. Now, they could have done something. They could have done really well. He gave them the command to conquer the land. They had the army. They had the people. By that time, most of the adult males were under the age of 40. I think I remember 40. But 40-year-old men are still vigorous and strong and powerful. They had sharpened weapons. They had shields. They had spears. They had swords. They were going out. Now, there were two old generic guys. Generic, that's not the word I want, but you get the idea. Geriatric guys, Caleb and Joshua. They're the ones left over from the original 12 spies. The 12 spies way back 40 years earlier said, after exploring the land, we can't take it, they're giants. We're like grasshoppers. But Caleb and Joshua said, yes, you can. With God's help, we'll do it. So instead of going on like they were supposed to, they wandered around the desert of Sinai for 40 years. Personally, I would like to be more like Caleb than them, because all the other old men were dead. So at that time, both of them were alive, and I like being alive. Now, for instance, and some of you who are 80 plus, Caleb can be a good example for us. For instance, he never got lost. The maps feared him. Once a cobra bit Caleb, and after 4 days, 5 days of excruciating pain, the cobra died. So each of these tribes now had a specific job and a specific task. And Caleb had his own private thing to conquer, which he did quite nicely. So God sent them in, and he was trying to build a people, a nation, and he made one specific thing: get rid of the people. Now, they did evil things as far as God was concerned, but God was nation building. He needed the people to be pure and committed to him only, and not distracted by the problems of the world. You see, in our lives today, you know it's easy to be terribly distracted by what's happening in the world, by what's happening in our lives, by what's happening on Facebook and Instagram. We can get distracted by the fact that the driver ahead of us cuts us off. Yeah, they had their marching orders, all right. They had weapons and swords, and yet they were failures. And God was not happy. God was not pleased. So they acted on the same way, though sort of subconsciously, like their ancestors did. You know, like I said a minute ago, their ancestors on the brink of Jordan, crossing the river, said, oh, we can't go there. There are giants in the land. Now here, they went ahead. They were ready to go. Okay, now here is, you read the scripture, and here's the quiz. I'm going to ask you a question, and you're going to respond, they did not. Okay? I want us to get in our mind the depth of their failures. So let's do a practice. Okay, this is the practice. Did Manasseh totally conquer Bashan? They did not. Good. Okay. Are you ready? Good. Did Manasseh totally conquer Bethshean? Louder. Did Ephraim totally conquer Gezer? Did Zebulun totally conquer Kitron? Did Asher totally conquer Echo? Did Naphtali totally conquer Beth-Shemesh? Did Dan totally conquer the coastal plain? They did not. They must have changed their name from the Hebrew people to the did not people. That wasn't true just of those last six tribes, but of the other ones before. Now, why were they incomplete? Well, just look back at the passage. Manasseh compromised their mission. They took second best. Zebulun subjugated their adversaries, but didn't follow through. They fell short of God's full blessings. Asher just gave up when it got too hard. They subjugated them, but they gave too hard. Now, Dan, if you know the geography of Palestine, where Gaza is today, and that is a coastal plain. And then the mountains go up to where Jerusalem is and come back down and down and down and down to the Dead Sea, lowest place on earth, and then sort of back up a little bit. Well, the plain was where the land was fertile, and the enemy drove Dan, and Dan gave up too soon. They did not. You know, I know in my life, and likely in yours, we mirror the experience. Compromise, that happens. We give up because the task is too hard. We bring too little, too late to the problem. And sometimes we just get stubborn. You know, like a 3-year-old kid, I'm not going to do that. Now, on the other hand, you as a believer in Christ want to do what God asks you to do. Our intentions are good. But we feel we fall short and miss the mark of God's command. That's exactly what they're doing. They're missing the mark. And it's true. So now our complete victory begins when, in faith, we completely obey God's commands. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that we have to be perfect? No. It does mean that our best effort in His plan and His providence is something we want to carry out. In John 14:23, Jesus tells the disciples, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments." Then the same verse continues, "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." If we obey God, He renews His presence among us. What a joyful thing. You remember when Jesus was confronted with the disciples or the Pharisees, and they asked, "What are the great commandments?" So He said, "Listen, here's the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Now, you might want to go to your Bibles or check that out and underline, "with all your heart, soul, and mind." We are to love the Lord and do what God wants with the totality of who we are. Then He says, "The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend the law and the prophet." These are the basis of our Christian faith. And to be very honest, those commandments ought to be at the foundation of how we live in, among, and with our neighbors wherever our neighbors live. And you know, love is one of those words that you say, oh, I love chocolate. Amen. Love is not without an object. You have to love something or someone. If you say, oh, I love something, but you don't know what you love, that's passive. It's like a warm tinkle when you see a puppy in this on Facebook. Warm little puppy flopping around. But you know as well as I do that love costs something. It costs time. It costs obedience. It costs pressure. It costs emotion. Sometimes love is really inconvenient. And yet we're called to do that. And God gives you and me a great commission that is an addendum to loving your neighbors. See, all the Hebrews had to do was do a command. It was to conquer a physical land. It wasn't even spiritual. They just had to get settled. And still they failed it. Our task is to make disciples. And let me add this. Our task is to be disciples who make disciples. And in being disciples, we need to grow in the Lord. Now, you know, Baptists are really great at saying we're disciple makers and missionary senders. But sometimes, and I think this is important for us to know, we say, well, we're going to send missionaries and make disciples over there. Oh, that's good. Over there might be 3,000 or 4,000 miles away where they don't speak English. Or it might be next door. Could be in Nevada or Southern California. Southern Baptists especially outsource our missions. We have great missionary sending organizations in the International Mission Board and the Home Mission Board. But that's somewhat impersonal. I hope you noticed there were pictures on the slides coming in and a flyer you got of missionaries who are our missionaries, and you will pray for them. Right now, we want to start a church, okay? We're helping Beacon Church in Folsom as they begin. And that's sort of a cooperative effort with another church that's in Southern California. And we've obeyed God's ministry and God's words to us in our own lives, coming to know Him. And sometimes we failed. Yes. I know it's hard to understand, but yes, we are failures. But in that failureness, if there's such a word, there is and can be grand opportunity. Opportunity to serve God. Now, a good place to start, is right here. If you listen carefully and apply the word of God to your life, you will begin to obey Him and grow with your heart, soul, body, and mind. What about Sunday school? Okay, I have a really good Sunday school class. It's not nearly big enough. Only 25 people show up there. But my Bible study is important. If you're under the age of 50, you need to come to my Bible study. Or you can go to the one in the large fellowship hall for the young marrieds. Or in 302 with Judy Oldham, or in room 820 with all those great guys who are the teachers, Mike Smith and Rich, or with Sonda over in the fireside room in the old building by the playground. What about helping in youth ministry or children's ministry or preschool or Awanas? How do I grow in the Lord? But this is the cliche, but blooming where you're planted. Maybe you need to plant yourself in some ministry help you begin to obey the Lord and grow in His nurture and admonition. Well, that's what we need to do. Then there are strange opportunities. Once a month, we helped with the Union Gospel Mission. Then there's the men's Bible study group in the evening on Wednesdays, and the senior sing and the senior Bible study group on Wednesday mornings at 11 and the Thursday Bible studies. And we've seen VBS and all the upper other opportunities we have. God wants us to grow in obedience to him by being involved in ministry. You need to study God's word personally and study it more than devotionals. God has given us a spiritual promised land to conquer. And he says, if you're going to work out your salvation, this is the best way to do it. Examine your faith and put it to practice. Why? Well, here's a very, very good reason. The Hebrews, as I mentioned, only had physical enemies to deal with. You and I are dealing with not so much physical enemies here in America, for which we're grateful. By the way, another area of growth is going to be praying for those Christians in other lands. I read somewhere that in Nigeria, of all places, over 15,000 churches have been burned and destroyed by wild-eyed enemies. People are suffering because of that. We're in a spiritual battle. Several years ago, a group of 7 or 8 Coptic Christians in North Africa were captured by extremists. And that was the early days of extremism, telling us how extreme they were. And what we saw? We saw the executions of those 7 men. Now, the 8th man was not a Christian. The others were Coptic Christians. But when that 7th man, that last man, was given the choice to stop combining with those others or being freed, he says, I believe in God. That's the extreme conquest. And the Catholic Church, I believe, is getting ready to make them saints, which is probably a good idea. So we have spiritual battles to fight. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6. This is a long section of passage. Chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's part of our task. Now, I know we have good intentions. We are determined to be obedient to God's direction, but there are things that get in the way. We've already mentioned that, but perhaps we're too busy. Perhaps we're afraid. Perhaps we're lazy. Perhaps we're confused or misdirected. Or we just feel overwhelmed by life. I mean, it's easy to do. Many of you know that I have a wonderful backyard filled with rose bushes. And I set my mind out there to go do a task. And I look around and I realize, wait, that drip line needs to be fixed. And those roses need to be deadheaded. And that plant needs to be pulled up. And I'm overwhelmed by what's there. So what do I say? I'm going to go inside and eat chocolate. But our life situations don't have to hinder us. Because like the Hebrews who ignored their source of power, we don't have to. Because the Holy Spirit is always already within us. Failure comes by sin that gets in the way. And the problem was that the Hebrew people were satisfied with their failure. Their faith was too small. And we know that sin and lack of faith is a barrier to victory. So the question remains. In Isaiah 59:2, he asked, "What is your faith like?" "But your iniquities," he says to the people, "have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Now, I know some of you, if we were to ask you to confess sins, your sins would be like the nuns giving their confession to the priest, and afterward he came out and says, "Phew," listening to their confession was like being pelted to death with marshmallows. You know, it's sort of like, okay, so you go outside and you're wearing sunglasses, and this happens to me all the time. My sunglasses vision get blurred. There's dust on them. And you can't see as sharp. Unless I get rid of the dust and dirt, or I might drop them and get totally covered, I can see nothing. And that's what happens slowly but surely. We get blocked out. Now, my car, like your car, on the inside has this nasty film stuff that you don't know that's there till you try to clean it. And that can build a barrier to clear vision. Just like sin builds a barrier to our experience in life. But there is a remedy. There's a remedy. And it's real simple. We must exercise our faith. Sometimes that's scary. Sometimes it's frightening. Sometimes we don't know if we can do it or not. In Indiana Jones and the Holy Grail, at the end, where they're coming upon the cave where the Holy Grail is supposed to be hidden, he walks up, and everyone else doesn't want it because there's this huge chasm right there. And across, like where the pews are, is the entrance to the cave. Now, Indy had a choice. His choice was to turn around and run away and get shot by the Nazi guards, or to take the first step. And you know from the movie, when he took the first step, the step of faith, the pathway began, and he walked all the way through into the cave to have the adventure of discovering the Holy Grail. Isn't that amazing? Faith may seem scary. Faith may seem difficult. Faith may seem impossible. And that's, God gives us the pathway through it. The problem, the impossibility, the difficulties, the sorrows. This is what God does for us. We must exercise our faith. It is in our faith that God will act. Now the Hebrews, they had small faith. And they failed. They failed miserably. And as we go through the book of Judges, you will discover how they suffered throughout that whole 400-year period. And even when they got a king later on, first with Saul and King David and his... I mean, it was downhill all the way. Why? because they disobeyed God and lacked faith. Faith can be the victory that overcomes the world. And it can move us from incomplete obedience to total obedience. Faith is the victory. Well, what are you going to do? Will you move your faith, move with your faith and in faith to obey the word of God, even though it may seem difficult? You know, for some of us, working with teenagers is difficult, but we can do it. For other people, studying the word of God regularly is difficult, but we can do it. Without faith, the writer of Hebrews says, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This is the way, but you can achieve victory in your life. The Hebrews failed. They didn't do it. Did they conquer the land? They did not. And their whole faith was polluted and destroyed, and their ministry in the world was delayed centuries because of that lack of corporate faith. Now, you and I have the challenge to move beyond that, to have great faith and great activity. What's it going to be? This is mainly to Christians, but what's it going to be? What does God want you to do to continue to grow in him with your faith? Exercise it. Put it to practice. Grow where you're planted. Find ways to serve him that you've never done before. Take on the new adventure. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your love, for your guidance, for your strength. I want to thank you for the faith that says that like a mustard seed, if we have that much faith, we can move mountains. Help us to take first steps of faith and guidance and strength as we continue to do your will and your love. Guide us, we pray, as we seek to serve you. Help us to make the decisions that you want us to make. In Jesus' name, amen.